Well, we meet again. Just exactly like we're supposed to, right? On the Lord's Day, the Lord's evening, the Lord's Day evening, whatever you want to call this. We're supposed to be here. That's a good thing. We have done wonderful things in the sight of our God. We have sung praises to His name. We have prayed to Him. We're getting ready to break open His Word and learn some things that He wants us to do for Him. Do you really think you could have made a better choice than the one you did to come here tonight? This is an awesome thing that we're engaged in this evening. So glad you're here with us. Go ahead and pick up your Bible. We're going to be looking at John chapter 17. As you're turning to John chapter 17, I just want to point out to you that this is the prayer that Jesus prayed to His Father just shortly before He was killed, really. He had left that upper room that He was partaking that Passover meal with His special beloved friends, His 12 apostles. And He had left and gone outside, and they were making their way towards that garden that He was going to pray to His Father by Himself in that time in great angst and sorrow. And at this time, though, He prays in the presence of His followers, His apostles, for them to hear. And these are some of the words that He prays to God as He is in their midst. We read in verse 13 of John chapter 17, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they were not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth." Jesus prayed the most awesome prayer of all time in John chapter 17. Would you agree? This truly is the Lord's Prayer. He prayed this right from the heart. Those things that were weighing heavily upon His heart, He poured them right out to God. This is no model prayer here. This is Jesus speaking to His Father in heaven. And He prayed for His apostles who were gathered with Him that day. And He also prayed for you and me, as we read there in verse 20. We read, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word." That's talking about you and me, folks. Jesus prayed for us that very day. He was praying for them. You and I were personally on His mind when He prayed that heartfelt prayer that day to His Father. What were some of the things that He prayed for us? Well, verse 11 tells us that He prayed to the Father to keep us. That means to keep His eye on us, to guard us from injury, from loss, to preserve us, to protect us. And He also prayed that all believers would be one, that they would be united in faith and in purpose and truth. And in verse 13, He prayed that we would be full of joy, that our joy would be full, that we would just be filled to the top and spilling over with the joy that He provides us. And then, in verse 17, He prayed that we would be sanctified. Sanctified, that's not the kind of word that we hear used every day, is it? I think a lot of people who even throw that word around quite often, who use that word, don't know exactly what that means, don't have a really good understanding of what the word sanctification means. Jesus prayed that you and I would be sanctified. So that must be a very important thing. So we better make sure we know what that means. What does that term mean, to be sanctified? Well, I really think Jesus explained the meaning of that by the way He used it in the context of His prayer. Right before He prayed that, in verse 17, that we would be sanctified in the truth, He said in verses 15 and 16, "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil," or the evil one. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." We're not of the world. We're not out of the world. We are still in the world, but we're not of the world. I really think that strikes at the heart of what sanctification is. In the world, but not partaking in the world's worldliness, refraining from its evil. Being in the world, but not behaving like the world. That's really what sanctification is all about. Now, if you look that word up in a good Bible dictionary, you'll read something like this. This is what Vine's Dictionary of Biblical Words has to say about sanctification. It says it's separation to God. It also means the course of life befitting those who are separated to God. And it also means the separation of the believer from evil things and evil ways. So you boil that all down, it comes out kind of like this. Sanctification is separation to God and from the world. To a course of life that's appropriate for someone sanctified, separated to God, from the course of life that we used to live when we were in the world and acting just like every other person who is engaged in sinful behavior in that world. The word holy has just the same meaning as that word sanctify or sanctification. And it means to set something apart, just like sanctification, for sacred use. Now, under the Old Covenant, there was the temple, and it was considered holy. And the instruments, the implements that were used in the temple worship, those gold and brass vessels, they were considered to be holy as well. They were separated. They were set apart for sacred use. They weren't to be used in a profane, ordinary way. They were dedicated instruments is what they were. And that's what God wants you and I to be. We are His temple now. We are His holy place. He dwells in us. And He expects us to live holy, sanctified lives. We are to be holy, sanctified instruments, dedicated to His use. We are to be His chosen vessels now under this covenant. So when Jesus prayed for our sanctification, what He prayed for is that we would dedicate our lives to the undivided, exclusive service of God. So that's what it means to be sanctified. Well, what is the source of this sanctification? I think that's really an area of the greatest confusion among the people in the world who use that term, who like to throw that word around, who believe themselves to be sanctified, what the source of that sanctification is. Now, Jesus says plainly here in His perfect prayer that God's instrument of sanctification is the Word of truth. Sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Your Word is truth. So sanctification is accomplished through ongoing exposure to the living, enduring, powerful Word of God through the Bible. Ongoing exposure. That's why it's so important for you and I to be here in every worship service, to hear every Bible lesson, to be here for every Bible class. That's why it's so important for us to open up these Bibles and read them every day, to stay true to our Bible reading plan that we have in place right now, because it's just that important. If we're going to live sanctified lives and be the kind of people that God wants us to be, the kind of holy people, then we're going to have to be set apart by this Word. That's the instrument that He uses to accomplish that. We want maximum exposure to that, don't we? Don't we want to just be as sanctified and holy as we possibly can be? Certainly, we do. And that's God's means of systematically setting His people apart. His own people, His own special people for His own special use. Now, several passages of Scripture make reference to the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies the Christian. And that's absolutely true. There's no doubt about that. It's repeated over and over in the Bible. The Holy Spirit sets people apart to God and from the world to be used in His special ways, in the ways that He would have us behave. But how does the Holy Spirit do that? How does He pull that off? Does He do that miraculously? Does He do that without any effort on our own part? Does He just overtake us and overpower us and turn us into these sanctified beings? Or is there more involved in it than that? Because a lot of people in the religious world will say that sanctification by the Holy Spirit is separate and apart from anything that we might be able to do to help pull that off, pull that feat off. Well, I want you to know that the Bible tells us clearly that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us just exactly the same way that Jesus said we need to be sanctified, by that ongoing exposure to the powerful and living and awesome Word of God. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, just this type of thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. We read there, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Did you catch that? God's instrument of sanctification is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He called us through this gospel by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit revealed word, to be separate, to be sanctified, to be set apart. He called us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light, out of the world and into Christ, to be in it but not of it, through this word of truth. He sanctifies us through His truth. And you know what else He does? He keeps us sanctified through this truth as well. It's a continuous process. It's one that's never completed in a person's life. It continues from the moment a person is set apart until the moment he is removed from this earth, that ongoing process of sanctification. Look, we're holy vessels. God has selected us as such and set us apart as such. But you know what else we are? We're leaky vessels. And if we don't fill up what is leaking out on a continual basis, we're just going to be empty. We're going to be hollow. There's going to be nothing there. We're going to be just like everybody else in the world. So it's an ongoing, daily, day in, day out process, this process of sanctification. It's done by reading the Bible every day. And as Paul wrote here, it's done by standing firm and holding tightly to the traditions that were written in letters by the apostles. He wrote that clearly there. It's done by daily mortifying the deeds of the flesh and by daily vivifying, bringing to life our spirits by the Word of God. That's how we're going to pull that off. That's how we're going to be sanctified. That's how we're going to stay sanctified. It's by that ongoing exposure, living in this Word. Well, the Apostle Paul also wrote about what's expected from people who have been sanctified by the Word of God in Galatians chapter 5. Go ahead and open your Bibles there. We're going to read Galatians chapter 5. In verses 13 through 25, some things that he wrote about what behavior the Lord expects from His chosen vessels. We can't just behave like every other sinful person in the world when we're set apart to His service, called by His Word, and trying to fulfill His purposes. We read there in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." The Apostle Paul tells us here, through the Holy Spirit, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit, through His Word, calls us to freedom. But he tells us there, God's sanctified vessels, they're not free to do whatever they want to do. You can't just do what you want, he said there. Our call to freedom is not a freedom to do what pleases us, but a call to do what pleases God. The one led by the Spirit, he said there, crucifies daily the deeds of the flesh. You've got to execute that old man, that corrupt, sinful person that you were before you came to Christ. And the one who's led by the Spirit must fight those sinful impulses that keep us in a constant state of peril and exposure to our greatest adversary, the devil, and to receive that word, that implanted word, that's able to help us bear fruit, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. What an awesome list that is there. when we read about that fruit, it's comprised of, it says, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's good fruit, right? That's the kind of fruit we want to produce. That's the kind of fruit we want to have and what we want to exhibit in our lives. Now, Jesus had this to say in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. Every good tree bears good fruit. Just makes sense, right? But the bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by your fruits. It's so very important, the fruit that we produce in this world and what it is that's growing within us that causes that fruit to be produced. Whether it's the works of the flesh that's causing us to do things that are hideous in the sight of God, getting us all kind of trouble, or that good fruit, that good seed, the Word of God that's growing in us, producing that beautiful fruit. If we're bearing good, the good fruit of the Spirit, that's living proof that the Holy Spirit is living in us, is dwelling in us through His Word. Look, you see a person who is a loving person and a joyful person, who's patient and kind and righteous, someone who's good, obedient, someone who's faithful, you're talking about a sanctified person there. And that's just exactly what God wants us to be. And then He talked about self-control. That was the last item in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. I really think that speaks most directly to the idea of sanctification. I really do. Sanctification is really all about controlling self. I don't think it's an accident that word, self-control, that element of the fruit, that it's left at the end, that everything else builds up to it, because it's so important. I believe that that is the aim and the desired effect that the Holy Spirit dwelling within us is going to have on us. Everything leading up to that is pointing the way to self-control. That's the ultimate proof that you're sanctified, that the Holy Spirit is the one who is governing your life. If you can control yourself, I want you to think back in your life, those of us who've been set apart by that Holy Spirit, think back to the times in your life when you were just the most troubled. You're just having the most difficult times in your life dealing with things. You find yourself in the most precarious of predicaments. Can't you honestly say those are the times when you were exhibiting the least amount of self-control? I mean, I know there's sometimes that things happen to us in our lives that we can honestly say someone else brought that upon us. But I don't think that's the majority of the time. I think that's the exception to the rule and not the rule. I think if we honestly examine our history, we'll admit that the more self-control we exhibited, the better our lives were going. And the less we exhibited, the worse things were going for us in our lives. You think about it. What about the times you didn't control your tongue, you didn't control your mouth? You find yourself having strained relationships, right? Have a hard time dealing with your family members, your neighbors, your co-workers. Maybe you got into fights. Sometimes maybe your mouth wrote a check that your body couldn't cash. You ever done that? And our tongue, our mouth can just get us in all kind of trouble. And that's exactly the works of the flesh that He talked about there. That strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes. We don't get control of our language, our words. We get in all kind of trouble. Or what about the times that we didn't control our appetites very well? We find ourselves in poor physical condition. We find ourselves in a place we don't want to be physically. Or what about the times that we didn't control our spending? Anybody in here ever been in financial trouble? And because of our own inability to control our spending, maybe we even found ourselves having to file bankruptcy. When we're not in control, we expose ourselves to just all types of difficulties. You really have to learn to control yourself before you can express the rest of those fruit of the Spirit, don't you? I mean, if you're not in control of yourself, you're really going to be able to express that love and that patience that you need to endure difficult people and difficult situations. If you're not controlling yourself, it's going to be difficult to do. Or to experience that joy and that peace. That joy and that peace that God has in store for us, that He's made available to us through Christ, it should be there for us regardless of what's going on in our lives, regardless of our circumstances. It's how we're able to control ourselves. and handle those situations peacefully and joyfully. At the low points in our lives, self-control was probably at its lowest point as well. Those are the times when the flesh is ruling the day. And it's taking over, it's working its works, and it's getting us into all kind of trouble. Prison is just full of people who can't control themselves or who refuse to control themselves. You know that? People who can't control their anger. People who can't control alcohol abuse or drug abuse. People who can't control their lusts. Prisons are just filled up with these types of people. Look, we're afforded a lot of liberties in this society that we live in, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad we're free to do so many things. But you know what? All that freedom just causes a lot of people to get in a world of hurt. Freedom is dangerous in the hands of people who don't know how to use it, don't know what to do with it. People who can't control themselves. That's why criminals are confined in prisons with razor wire and steel bars, concrete barriers, because some folks just can't be trusted with freedom. They abuse it when they have it, and they abuse other people as well. And look, that should never be said of a sanctified person, someone who's following Christ according to the Spirit-inspired Word. But don't you know that's just the type of situation that was going on there in the churches in Galatia that we just read about in Galatians chapter 5? Just the very types of things. It said men were envying one another, biting and devouring, abusing one another, it said in verse 15. Instead of using that freedom that God gave them to serve one another, they were using it to abuse one another. They were using their freedom as a license to sin. He said, you can't just do what you want to do. Evidently, a lot of people were just doing whatever they wanted to do. They were using it as a license to sin instead of a reason to bear fruit and to live a singular, sanctified life. Unfortunately, you're going to find God's people living that way sometimes. It happens. Not living like God's people. Not living like holy vessels. You know, that out of control, worldly, fleshly life, that's exactly the life Christ gave His life for, to free us from. Christ died to free us from that sin, its bondage, the guilt, the weight of it, weighing down on us. He died for us to free us from death, from the fear and dread associated with that. He died to free us from pride and ego and selfishness and envy and jealousy, just those very works of the flesh that we read about a few moments ago. He freed us from those worldly, fleshly things and freed us to serve God and serve one another and serve our fellow man. But look, when we're freed from that prison of sin and self, and then we just turn right back around and behave in that old corrupt way that we used to behave, we're just as much prisoners of sin as we ever were before we came to Christ. We can go right back into that mess if we're not careful. So you know what that means for us, brothers and sisters in Christ? That means we've got a lot of work to do. That means our work really has just begun. That means that we've got to own up to the responsibilities set before us by this Word. So those of us who are called out of the world and set free by the Word of God, you know what God wants us to do from that point on? He wants us to perfect holiness. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. We read there, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." No saint can afford to be satisfied, is what that's telling us there. None of us can afford to be satisfied with our present degree of holiness, our present degree of sanctification. We always got to be reaching higher and farther. Even those who are doing pretty good with this whole sanctification thing, God expects us to continually pursue excellence, to reach for higher heights. He wants us to all be better people. He wants us to be better husbands, better wives, better parents, better employees. He wants us to be better Christians, better servants, better saints. He wants us to always be reaching farther. Christ prayed that for you and me just hours before He gave His life up for you and me. He prayed that we would be sanctified in His truth. And the tense of that verb indicates that that is supposed to be an ongoing process, that that is a progressive action, that we would be continually sanctified in that word of truth. Every day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You've got to crucify the passions and desires of the flesh daily, because they don't go away, do they? That's not a one and done deal, is it? You got to cast off those deeds of the flesh like a lizard might shed its tail trying to escape the deadly grasp of a predator. Have you ever heard of that happening or seen that happening? Sometimes just to get away, they'll just drop their tail off. We got to cast off those deeds of the flesh like that. We got to cut that old nasty, worldly, fleshly, crusty tail off that we've been dragging behind us, that's been weighing us down, or that does weigh us down sometimes, that keep us earthbound. We got to do that daily. I mean, the works of the flesh, it just can't be done away with once and for all. We've got to put them to death daily, and we've got to shed those daily. You know, some lizards have the ability to grow their tail back once they've cast them off. Isn't that an amazing thing? Well, that's bad news for us, though. Because you mark it down, you write it down, this is going to happen. If we don't live in this Word daily, if we don't make every effort to cast that off, to keep that old tail off, that old ugly, nasty, grimy, gritty, terrible tail, it's going to grow back. It's going to be worse than ever. It's going to be uglier than ever, and it's going to just get us in all kind of trouble. So we got to sanctify ourselves daily through the truth. Can we do that? No, we can't. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 says this. Paul wrote this letter to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints. Who are those who are called saints? That word, that Greek word for saints is the word hagios. It's the very same word that's translated holy in other places in the Bible. The same root word of sanctification. Hagiosmos, hagios. A saint is someone who's just living a holy life. He's someone who is a sanctified person. That's what a saint is. A saint is, well, it's you. And it's me. If we've been set apart by the Word, and if we're living our lives the right way, bearing that fruit of the Spirit, and doing the things that God wants us to do. It's no special class of people who lived in a long ago time in a faraway place endowed with supernatural powers, these miraculous powers to heal sicknesses and raise the dead and to work wonders. That's not what a saint is. You know what a saint is? A saint is an ordinary person called to live a less than ordinary life. That's what a saint is. And that calling of sainthood is to you. God calls you to be a saint. And it's done with the same word that it was done with 2,000 years ago when Paul called those Christians in Rome saints. Same word, just as powerful as it's always been, just as powerful now as it was then. It still has the power to make men out of boys and women out of girls and saints out of sinners. And He's calling you through that word right now to live godly and righteously and separately. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age." That's what it's all about. That's what God gave this word for us to do, to accomplish within us. Just to make us ordinary people who have become extraordinary people because of the way we live our lives and the way we allow Christ to govern our lives. You ready to take Him up on that offer? To be sanctified and set apart? You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. Let's sing number 612 in just a moment to encourage you to take God up on His offer and to set yourself apart from just the ordinary, mundane, profane ways of the world. really only have two choices in this world. Do you know that? When we read about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, there's no middle ground there. You're either serving the flesh or you're serving the Spirit. It's one or the other. A lot of people like to try to find some kind of a compromise there, and none exists. You're either sanctified or you're not. You're a saint or you're lost. But what do you have to do to be set apart by God? What do you have to do to be set apart by His Word? Well, the starting point is this. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. And this is the Apostle Paul writing about Christ and His church and relationship He has to it as a husband has to his wife. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word." That's where it starts. You've heard the Word. And it tells you in this Word to be washed in that water so you can be cleansed and sanctified. You ready to do that? We stand ready to help you this morning, this evening, baptize you into Christ. And if you've done that and your tail's grown back, that big old ugly, nasty, worldly tail is weighing you down and you need to cast that off, we'll help you with that. We'll study with you. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Do whatever we need to do to help you live your life right. Can we help you this evening? You come up here and let me know what's on your heart while we're standing singing to your encouragement.